And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this as holy truth. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Father and God, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as we call you Heavenly Father, by the power of the Spirit of Christ and the truth of His sacrifice, that we may be adopted sons and brought into the inheritance of Christ, having His righteousness imputed unto us as our sins were imputed unto Him in that day on that tree. We ask you, Father, to bring us to this reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the confession of Peter, in the commands of Christ, in the revelation of the truth of His sacrifice. And pray that you're a glorified Lord. Pray that Christ is exalted. And pray that your people are edified. May we be a gospel witness unto this truth until Christ come. In His name we pray. Amen. "But whom say ye that I am?" Or, you know, as Matthew says, "But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" And I love how Mark it's been a blessed reading through the Gospel of Mark and a blessed preaching through the Gospel of Mark, because it's so different in many ways from Matthew or Luke or John, because of the things that are left out, the things that are placed there that the other Gospels don't have, so that we can have our attention placed in a particular way, especially as servants before God in Christ. "But whom say ye that I am?" And everyone here, I believe, knows that this is the monumental question of the ages. It's not, if it is not who is Jesus Christ, then it is basically lost. And here are the things that we want to cover. Are four particular things from verses 27 to 38 in a way that we can understand not only who Christ is in the precious gospel, but what kind of service do we bring unto Him? How is that service lined up? And that's the devotional tonight. And I'll just go ahead and give it to you what it is. It's Christ's uniqueness is seen in this episode, and Christ's unveiling, Christ's union, and Christ's unction. And we'll go over each one of those things. And it'll bring four distinct places of understanding for our service for Christ. As this is the gospel of the servant of God, immediately bringing himself in all submission to the Heavenly Father and His will. Also, it likewise brings unto us blessed truths in service unto Christ for the glory of the Father's will. Christ's uniqueness, verses 27 to 29, which we had read, we see Christ's uniqueness. He is unique. The text brings that forth, that He is unique. Though the prophets are fulfilled in Christ, everyone says that Christ is like the prophets. They name several of them off. They say it's John the Baptist, who at this time is actually dead and beheaded, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. And Matthew gives some, but it's given in this just short period so that everyone knows that He does things that reminds everyone of the different prophets that are going on, what has been written, who has been acted upon, the Spirit of God hovering over and brooding over the face of the waters of all this multitude of Israel. And He is certainly like them, but more exactly is that they the prophets of old, who people thought that Jesus was, they were like Him. They had a Christ-likeness about them in order to fulfill their ministry and in order to preach of Christ in days of old, so that when Christ came, He was a fulfillment. And Christ is the fulfillment of the prophets, which is what we see here. That's what one of the things that makes Him unique. Therefore, He is far superior to the prophets. Hebrews tells us that as well. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to all men. He's superior to the sacrifices. And being far superior to all those things, that brings incredible uniqueness to who He is. And it's therefore we see that Christ not only is the fulfillment of the prophets, and not only is He far superior to the prophets, but He's also the firstborn among all men, meaning that He is preeminent. And that makes Him very unique. He is unique and unrivaled in all things. And the confession of Peter presents that. Though all men will say that Jesus Christ is this or that, the truth is He is the Christ. Or as in Matthew's Gospel, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here it's simply, He is the Christ. But whom say ye that I am? And that's the question that should come to every man. And if that question does not come to any man, the Spirit of God is not working upon their heart in order to reveal the truth of Christ's uniqueness. There must be an awareness of Christ, else there can be no gospel of Christ. So, the uniqueness of Christ, He is one, alone, the Lord God, incarnate, and leading this righteous life. The next thing we see is Christ's unveiling. From Christ's uniqueness to Christ's unveiling, there's an overlap here. We read verses 29 to 31. In verse 29, and He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And He charged them that they should tell no man of Him. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Just knowing who Christ is doesn't bring any salvation, though people will recognize that He is the Christ, that He is Jesus, He is the Lord, He is the Son of God. But the angels do that, as we know in James 2 and verse 19, and they tremble. They recognize Him, so a mere acknowledgement is not enough to bring saving faith and repentance unto salvation. It must have an unveiling, a revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation of who He is as the Christ of God, just as Peter's confession was. And in this confession, we note that in Matthew, it records that Jesus presents a blessing. But Mark wants us to understand something particular about this point and the next one that we're going to make in Christ's unveiling, that Jesus is the Son of God, and the rebuke that will come unto Peter presents a very incredible truth. He is the Christ of God, and as a revelation of who He is, the unveiling of who He is as the Christ of God, it also presents immediately the presentation of the sacrifice of God. He is the Lamb of God. The Christ of God and the Lamb of God. This is why Mark goes right into from the confession unto the consecration of the sacrifice immediately. And Jesus says, and He began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ coming right upon the heels of the confession. Christ confessed, and then Christ crucified and risen as that truth that needs to come forth in the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This unveiling brings a reality first of a personal relationship that's required. Who art thou? But whom say ye that I am? You're the Christ. Thou art the Christ. And if that's so, that implies a personal relationship, and there is a requirement there. But it is also, in the unveiling of Christ, it is a preparation for the truth and reality of the redemption. The salvation twins of faith and repentance. They go hand in hand and cannot be divorced one from another. Next, is Christ's union in verses 31 to 33. Again, an overlap beginning at 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." A very interesting thing about this episode is that in verse 33, after Peter had rebuked the Lord of saying that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer many things, that he was going to be killed, and that he was going to rise again, he looks around at all the disciples. Now, it may have happened very quickly, but having been written down, it allows us to meditate upon it and ponder that Jesus was deliberate in what he was going to say. And though it may have taken place very quickly, the pondering of it tells us, and its deliberateness is such that I'm going to call you out on this, Peter, and I want everyone to know about it, that you have gone against the will of the Father. This is Christ's union. Immediately from the confession to the crucifixion of Christ as the truth of the gospel, it goes, we understand Christ's union with the Father's will. To immediately speak of his crucifixion, that this is the Father's will, we see that Christ's union with his work is set before him. And so mentioning it right away, teaching his disciples that this is what he must do and this is where he must go, it brings the rebuke of Peter that much more magnificently before us as disciples, to understand that if this is the Father's will, and union with Christ is union with the truth of what he will do, being made the sin offering for us, then to rebuke Christ or to rebuke the truth of his work is going completely against the Father's will, and it is absolutely satanic. And understanding that truth is a blessed truth for us when we see the majesty of the cross and see its disparity from the things of the world and the things of Satan, that it is not satanic in the sense that it is brought as an offering by God. Though it was caused satanly, if you want to say it that way, it was caused wickedly and satanically by the corruptions of Satan to tempt Eve, to move Adam to disobedience. But the cross is that, as Peter says in the one who was rebuked, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. His precious blood is that which is from his sacrifice before the foundation of the world. So it shows the unity of the Trinity in the union of Christ to the cross, to the truth, and our union, therefore now, our union with him, that Christ's union with those united to his work, because we are united by his work. And so the union of Christ is of utmost importance as far as it relates to the cross of Jesus Christ. Finally, it's Christ's unction, Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 to 38. And then as soon as he rebukes Peter, he says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Christ's unction, the anointing of who he is to be able to command such a thing, such hard sayings. And here we want to see some things here. It's first the responsibility of men to recognize Christ's anointing, whether they're saved or not, because notice what Mark brings forth in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, so all of them were there, and though not all of them were saved, those whom God had called, there is that would have it revealed unto them through the power of the Spirit. All of them tell us by being there as gathered by the command of Christ after this, it tells us of the responsibility of men. That they're all responsible before God. We are all accountable whether we're saved or not. He is God who has created us. And therefore, sovereign over us. Responsibility of men is recognized by us in this episode that all men are responsible to God. It is never, ever given otherwise, because if He is God and is sovereign, that makes me responsible automatically whether I'm in obedience or disobedience. Second, it's the response of man realized, or the revelation of the response of man. The command itself carries with it the necessity of response. If God through Jesus Christ is the anointed one to come, then that which He commands presents a responsibility to respond accordingly to the revelation of His command. The cross brings unto us to take up our cross and follow Him, to do these things that are impossible to do. Therefore, it keeps me ever at the cross, because therein is the power. I must find the source of the power, which is the power of the cross, the union of the truth of Christ to His work and His work with Him. So therefore, I must be united to His work in order to carry out the very least of His commands. Finally, it's the restoration of man promised, because in verse 38, as he goes through these things and the losing a life and saving a life, that it is not our efforts to try to save our life, but it is lost. I've surrendered it unto Him. But as he says, whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So that presents unto us the restoration of man, which is promised as a result of all these things that the cross bears witness to in this little episode, to understand who Jesus Christ is. And we sum it up with that those blessed truths of how our service works within response to the truths of Christ's uniqueness, Christ's unveiling, Christ's union, and Christ's sanction. First, as we understand Christ's uniqueness as the Son of God, as the very Christ, and that He's not, and that He is far above all those that went before Him and all those that would come after Him, He makes us aware of Himself, and so we are aware for service. We must be aware that He is the Christ, and that He is unique, and that He is holy, separate and distinct from anything and anyone else. He is the Creator Almighty. In Christ's unveiling, as we are aware of Christ, now we are alive for service. As we are aware for service, now we are alive for service. That quickens us to the reality of a relationship with Him. He is the Christ, because only the Holy Spirit can reveal those things. He will testify of me, Jesus says, of the Holy Spirit. As we are aware for service and alive for service, we must also be aligned for service. So Christ's union with the work of the cross and his being one and the same with the will of the Father to lay down His life for the sheep, we too must be aligned with the will of the Father through the cross and through the cross alone. We must be tied into Jesus Christ, tied into the whole Trinity, the triune God, through the truth of Christ and Him crucified, and that alone, and that aligns us for service. It's not enough to be simply aware and made alive for service unto God through Christ, but we must be aligned for service for God for God in Christ, because He has ordained means in which we must carry out these things. And finally, Christ's unction in verses 34 to 38 with these incredible truths: whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We must be anointed for service. I can be as tied into intellectually with the cross as I want to be. I can be aware of Christ and alive unto Him and aligned with the cross. But unless I'm anointed to carry that cross that He has commanded me to carry, to deny self and take up that cross and even follow Him, I cannot do the least of these commands apart from the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which ties into what we had mentioned on Sunday, that where He says, tell no man. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit coming on that Pentecostal day. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Therefore, we can say that any man that does have the Holy Spirit, no man says that Jesus Christ is Lord, except be the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, that unction and anointing, anointing us for service in Christ, for Christ, to the glory of God the Father, are those things that are brought forth in this episode in the denial of one man, frail because of the Holy Spirit not being in fullness upon him, with a misunderstanding. But now that it has been opened up, it was this man who denied Christ not only thrice on the night he was betrayed, but right here, denying Christ's work, was given the privilege to be able to open up the gospel so that all people, kindreds, tongues, tribes, and nations may receive the blessed news of the blessed hope of Jesus Christ until He come again in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day that You have given unto us. This is the day, certainly, that the Lord has made. Each day that You give us, Lord, is a day that we reflect upon the eternal truths and dwell in eternity by Your Spirit. We understand now the fellowship of a little bit more, the fellowship of Your sufferings, that though we desire to be with Christ, we are here for a season to be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow in character and be strengthened in faith, but to bring You glory until Christ comes in the glory of You, Heavenly Father, and Your holy angels. In His name we pray. Amen.